The New Testament book of James gives very practical instructions on how to live faithfully the Christian life. I'll read from the first chapter of James, beginning with verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, pay attention to what I say. Everyone should be quick to listen, but they should be slow to speak. They should be slow to get angry. A man's anger doesn't produce the kind of life God wants. So get rid of everything that's dirty and sinful. Get rid of the evil that's all around you. Don't be too proud to accept the word that is planted in you. It can save you. Don't just listen to the word. You fool yourself if you do that. You must do what it says. Suppose you listen to the word but don't do what it says. You're like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he leaves and right away he forgets what he looks like. But suppose you take a good look at the perfect law that gives freedom. You keep looking at it. You don't forget what you've heard, but you do what the law says. Then you will be blessed in what you do. Suppose you think that your beliefs are right because of how you live, but you don't control what you say, then you're fooling yourselves. Your beliefs are not worth anything at all. Here are the kinds of beliefs that God our Father accepts as pure and without fault. When widows and children who have no parents are in trouble, take care of them. And keep yourself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Greek word translated as word is logos, and it means truth. Often the Bible is called the Word of God. However, it's better identified as the written Word of God that reveals the living Word of God, Jesus. Now, this may seem like a matter of semantics to some, but it can be helpful in understanding that God's Word is the truth, logos, and revealed in various ways, but particularly in Scripture, and then ultimately in Jesus. Knowledge of Scripture is very important to our understanding of faith and practice. But most importantly, it also contains the truth in that it not only informs and inspires and instructs us, but it leads us to the living God revealed in Jesus Christ. So our spiritual relationship is not primarily with this holy book, but rather with the one that Scripture leads us to. Christians often divide over different ways of interpreting the Bible. Some Christians insist that everyone use the same code words to describe the Bible's authority, and that is both sad and unnecessary. The Bible makes its own claims well in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Nowhere does the Bible say or suggest that we are to create our own labels like inerrant or infallible, and then you pull isolated texts together, shape their meaning to serve your own purpose, and then claim that our conclusion is the same as God's. Some of the most abusive words and behavior in human history have been prefaced by the words, "But the Bible says," or "The Bible is clear." Child and spouse abuse, racism, sexism, human bondage, and other destructive attitudes and actions have been justified by such claims. So we must be on guard against misusing the Bible in ways that support our desires or our preferred ideologies. A common follow-up line to "the Bible is clear about so-and-so" is often "the Bible doesn't change." I hear it all the time. The Word of God doesn't change to accommodate culture. As if we've been in perfect alliance with the Bible's truth up until now. See, such a claim makes sense on the surface, but it doesn't stand up to even minor scrutiny. The deep problem with such a claim is that none of us reads and interprets the Bible perfectly. None of us reads and interprets the Bible without personal bias and through our particular cultural personal lenses. Therefore, that which is claimed as what the Bible says is in reality often what I think the Bible is saying, and sometimes what I want the Bible to say, even if taking a literal approach to a select passage. The Apostle Paul understood this so well that in the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he notes that he now sees through a glass darkly. Yes, there are large, clear, biblical themes and messages about God's love for humanity revealed in Jesus Christ, and the call for us to experience the grace of God and to live as closely as possible in faithfully following Christ. But there is much about biblical interpretation that is challenging, and it deserves our humility in seeking to understand and express our findings. So we must use great caution in determining and defending what the Bible says. James' words of warning are fitting when referring to divine truth. He points out that it's most important that we be doers of the word, the truth, and that is important for us to understand. Interestingly, some of the most unloving people I have ever known are those who claim the highest allegiance to the Bible as the Word of God. For them, their interpretations or misinterpretations of the Bible have been placed on the same level as God's truth. And not only are their interpretations wrong, but their attitudes reek of idolatry. For none of us has the mind of God. At best, we can have a heart for God. James says there's something more important than thinking one's own belief system is absolutely right, more right than others, and is how we do what Jesus says we are to do. Or as James puts it, here are the kinds of beliefs that God our Father accepts as pure and without fault. When widows and orphans are in trouble, take care of them. And keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Now let me add, we most certainly do change our interpretations of the Bible. A century and a half ago, Baptist pulpits all over the South were pounded with the assurance that the Bible supports and even demands human slavery. And there are verses to back that up. Also, an interpretation of the Bible has been used to condemn scientists whose findings today are considered normative. Baptist preachers and editors of the past appealed to the Bible to condemn such evils as taking Sunday afternoon drives and watching baseball games and dancing, even though the Bible's full of people dancing before the Lord. And the great evil of the past, women wearing pants to church. We will have an altar call at the end of it. In the 1970s, I worked in a men's clothing store. Most of my colleagues attended a fundamentalist Christian school in town. And they used the Bible, or their proof texting of the Bible, to support racial superiority for whites and to condemn me for having hair that covered my ears and neck. They should have just condemned the polyester leisure suits I wore back then. My point is, don't accept the argument that the Bible doesn't change to accommodate culture. because often those changes, fortunately, are our misinterpretations of the Bible based on our cultural biases. No one of us is capable of removing all the filters through which we read the Bible. So with deep humility, we are to ask the Spirit to help us hear and do that which the Bible teaches. And when we do so with humility, we leave open the possibility that we could be wrong about something. Therefore, we should be cautious in our condemnation of others and gentle in saying what we believe the Bible says about every matter. That is not a weakness of faith. In fact, it is a stronger faith that understands the difference between God's perfection and our imperfection. It also helps if we focus on how the Bible, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, can help us better understand and live out the Christian faith than how to justify our condemnation of others. You know, it's easy to make all kinds of claims about the authority of the Bible or to argue over whether others believe in it less, but the challenge comes from living out the humble, self-giving faith that the Bible lays out for those who seek to follow Jesus. Context is very important. The Bible, while timeless in its ultimate message of God's love and grace, is rooted in particular times and places that matter. Cultural context is very important to rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, boys and girls who are here today, you don't have to wash your hands before eating lunch today. Mr. Jeff read the scripture. It says so. Was that not what it said? Of course it did. Context matters. Jesus wasn't saying, don't worry about germs. He was saying, stop pretending like your hands are dirty because you've been around other people that you think God doesn't like. Context matters. Too often we wrongly assume that the Bible was written primarily for us, but in fact, our way of living is vastly different from those when the biblical revelation was first given. Brian Zahn, a young pastor in St. Joseph, Missouri, notes as well in an article he titled, My Problem with the Bible. His and our problem is that we too often assume that our perspectives are the same as within the biblical story. Brian notes this problem. I'm trying to read the Bible for all it's worth, but I'm not a Hebrew slave suffering in Egypt. I'm not a conquered Judean deported to Babylon. And I'm not a first century Jew living under Roman occupation. Rather, I am a citizen of a superpower. I was born among the conquerors. I live in the empire. The narrative of the Bible, he notes, is told from the perspective of the poor, the oppressed, the enslaved, the defeated. And that's what makes it so prophetic. He gives a wonderful example. He says it's like reading a history of colonial America written from the perspective or by a Cherokee or an African slave. In general, he notes, winners get to write the history, but not the Bible. It's written from the bottom up. And with our freedom and wealth and privilege, we share little in common with a Galilean peasant or others who are at the center of the Bible story. But that doesn't mean the Bible is irrelevant to us. It means that we must seek to understand the story from a different perspective than most of us share. And it should cause us to be humble and careful in claiming what the Bible clearly says, especially when those claims are condemnation of those who suffer more than we could ever imagine. Years ago, I spent a week at the United Theological College of the West Indies in Kingston, the capital city of Jamaica. And I was the only Baptist studying there at the time, so the dean, who was Baptist, asked me to preach at a local Baptist church that Sunday. An older deacon picked me up that morning and drove me through town and then down a very narrow, rough street. People were living under pieces of cardboard and tin and anything else they could find for shelter. One woman approached the car, which was moving very slowly on the rough, narrow street, and she angrily asked the deacon, "Why are you bringing that white man in here?" We reached the church, where I was greeted warmly. There were longtime members in the pews, but there were also curious onlookers who had left their cardboard and tin to peek through the open windows. For the first time ever, I stood in a pulpit and felt like I had absolutely nothing to say. See, I'm used to preaching to people like us, winners, who are mostly tempted by having too much. These people had so little, and they needed a reasonable sense of hope. And hope was mighty hard to find there. And I'm not sure I said anything to help them that day. See, we read and apply the Bible through our own personal filters of race and wealth and nationalism and personal experiences and biases. But much of the biblical revelation was first given to those who suffered from need and oppression and uncertainty. So we simply need to take note of that when reading the Bible. It was written first about and for someone else. So why do we give Bibles to those going through important transitions, such as entering the first grade and becoming a new part of our church family in worship? Well, first, it's a good way for the church to affirm these young people and to assure them of our love and support. But the Bible we gave to these young men is more than a token or a symbol. It is to be studied and learned and lived out in humble, caring ways. It is not a weapon to be used against others. It's a way of seeking God's Spirit to speak to our own hearts so that we might grow in faith and practice. And it is the written Word of God that leads us to the living Word of God, Jesus. Now, I want to go to that question in my sermon title. Does the Bible change? Well, no, it remains intact as church councils long ago determined. Translations can and should change as language evolves and scholars make use of better manuscripts, but the Bible remains essentially the same. However, our interpretations of what the Bible says can change, and they often should. And most importantly, when we are humble and open to the guidance of God's Spirit, the Bible should change us. Here's a modest suggestion for modern American Christians. What if we give less time and energy to trying to change the minds of other Christians to our particular interpretation of select scriptures about secondary and tertiary issues, and give more time to reading the Bible for its primary messages of love, grace, and compassion, and then doing, humbly doing, what the Bible clearly calls us to do? Are we up to that? We live in a time where minds are so often set in concrete. We talk about the power of God's Spirit to change hearts and minds. But I must ask, when's the last time that happened? When is the last time you read something in the Bible and asked the Spirit for guidance and changed your mind in a way that changed your life for good? Can you recall such a time? See, that is the change that God cares about the most. When the Spirit of God speaks a new word that changes us. We come now to that time of commitment where you are invited to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, to renew your commitment to following Him more faithfully, or to become a part of this church family where we grow and learn and worship and serve together, where we acknowledge our imperfections and we accept God's grace, which we find in one another. Let us stand now and respond to the Spirit of God.